fall, we've been thinking about prayer and what that means. We've looked at all kinds of different aspects of it. And last week we looked at outward prayer, and next week we'll be looking at unanswered prayer. What happens when we pray and God doesn't answer? Is that because of us? Is that because of Him? Well, how do we explain that? How do we understand that? And we're going to look at that. But as an extension of our kind of talk about outward prayer last week, we're going to talk about prayer and politics this week. And, you know, they always say in polite company, you don't talk about religion or politics. And, well, many Sundays we talk about religion, but, you know, today we're going to throw politics into that mix. And we're looking at a specific verse. We're going to look at others, but Paul wrote to a pastor by the name of Timothy in the New Testament, and he said this: "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." And this morning we're going to try and figure out, what does that mean? What does it mean to pray for our politicians, for those who rule over us, lead us? Americans have elections coming up in a couple of weeks. We just had the legalization of marijuana, which has had different effects on different people. We are praying for our leaders and all our high officials, and so we will continue to do that. And so let's pray and ask God that He would just lead us in this. Father God, we pray that You would speak to us through Your Word. This whole idea of politics and praying and just the blood sport that politics has become, Father, we pray that You would give us Your wisdom in knowing as Christians how we deal with that. And so, Father God, I just pray that You would lead us and guide us, and that we would indeed, as we sang in that song, hear Your voice through Your Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, when I mention Trump and Trudeau, I get all kinds of different responses. We come and we hear those verses where it says, pray for our leaders. And so we think of that. For some people, Prime Minister Trudeau is an answer to prayer. For some, he is a need for prayer. For some, Trump is exactly the same. For our Premier Notley, for our Mayor Nenshi. How do we pray for that? Why do we pray for that? What do we pray for that? How do we get involved in that? Or even should we? Should we as just Christians just leave that part of life alone and just concentrate on our part of life? And Paul writes in three different places in the New Testament. So he writes to a young pastor named Timothy, which we read, and he said, Timothy, when you're leading that church, pray for the people who are in leadership above you. There's another pastor by the name of Titus, and Paul prays to him, and there's sermon notes in your bulletin, you can follow along on those. And he says there, remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. And then he has a third thing where he writes to the church in Rome, and his letter to the church in Rome is a very well thought out kind of theology. And so he kind of rethinks those two passages that he wrote quickly to pastors on the go, and he kind of gives us a theology of government, if you want, or a theology of politics. And I'll just read that to you. Paul said, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." This is going to be my first point, is that government is a good thing that God has given us. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. You want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Do what is right. You'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but as a matter of conscience. Okay, listen up. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe. If you owe taxes, pay them. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. And if honor, then honor. All right. First point. Why should we pray for government And the first thing that Paul tells us, and the first thing the Bible tells us, is that government is there as a gift of God. I've heard all kinds of prayers for government. I've heard the NASCAR prayers that they pray before the NASCAR races. I've heard other kind of prayers. I've heard prayers that are much more political broadcast than they are, it seems to me, prayers. And the question comes, well, how do we do this? How do we pray for our leaders? And the first thing really is this idea that government is there for our good. If you remember when the Russian government kind of collapsed a number of years ago, the anarchy that resulted was probably far worse than the communism that was there before. Even bad government is better than no government at all. And God wants to give us good government. And the first thing we need to realize is that the government we have is the government that God has given us. And it's part of the blessing. We're even to see enforcement of government and taxes as something good. We're even to see those speed limits that most of you broke getting to church this morning as something good. And Paul kind of gives us that summary. Be subject to rulers and authorities. Be obedient. Do whatever is good. And I get the feeling as we read that, we sort of say in our minds, you know, if God knew the government that we had, he wouldn't say that. If God just understood, you know, and it's kind of fun, I stand at the door, I do the sermon once already, this will be a much better version of it, of course, but, you know, I stand at the door and people from Nigeria come out and said, you know, you've reminded me, I got to pray for my country because it's in chaos, you know, or people from Brazil, or people from the Philippines, or people from China, or people from, you know, there's a lot of places in the world that maybe are struggling with government beyond us. But if you go back to Paul's day, who was he talking about? He was saying, pray for the Roman Caesar. Who was this Roman Caesar? Well, he was a Caesar that would eventually, his government, would kill Paul and kill probably at least 10 of the other disciples. The government he was praying for was a very different place as well. And we start with this fact that government is given by God. Now, the second fact of that is that it's a broken system, that there's a break in it somewhere, and maybe that's what we need to be praying about. If it wasn't broken, we wouldn't need to pray for it. But he says you need to be aware of the upside and the downside of government. You need to be aware of the good and the bad, and you need to... Well, what does he say? He says this interesting thing in Titus. He says, be ready to do whatever is good, slander no one, be peaceable and considerate, always be gentle toward everyone. So I don't watch much TV. You know, if there's not a football in it, probably I don't watch it at all. And I don't watch the news much. But I do go online to get my news. And so in the morning, I'll go on to CNN, and I will just see what's happened according to CNN in the world. And then I will flip over to Fox News, and I will read the same stories a second time. And then I'll ask myself the fundamental question I ask myself every morning. Are they on the same day? Are they in the same world? And have they told me the same story? Because what you'll find if you do that, and then I go to a third source, which is sort of more in the middle, but what you'll find is that different stories get different emphases, different stories get different placement, and different stories even just show up. There's stories on one that'll never show up on the other, stories on the other that'll never show up on that. And altogether, what I do not see in any of that is slander no one, be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone. One of the reasons I think we need to pray for our politicians is because the media has become a blood sport. And the challenge of that is it begins to shape us more than the Bible. The Bible says when you talk about politics, don't slander, be gentle, be considerate. And yet, what we're being modeled by the media is this take no prisoners kind of reporting. And one of the side effects of praying for our leaders is it needs to shape our attitudes towards this. Not that we think these people are perfect, not that we think government is without fault, but just how we deal with that. That we're called to be peaceable, considerate, gentle, and slander free. First point. Government is there for our good. Second point is, what is reality? See, I think we have this options about government. Government is there. It's just a given, right? And society around us is there. And we know that there's brokenness within that. We know this, the political system is broken in many ways. We know that our society around us is broken. There's all kinds of sin. There's all kinds of stuff there. There's all kinds of things we don't want to be involved in necessarily. And in 1951, a man by the name of Richard Niebuhr, who was a theologian and ethicist, wrote a book called Christ in Culture, which has started a conversation which was going on in his time, but he kind of crystallized it. And he said, how is it that the church and the government, or Christians and society, should connect to each other? And he kind of came up with five. Others have come up with others. I'm going to simplify it down to three. And I'm going to say there's kind of three ways to see it. And the first one in your notes there is that we can withdraw from the world. The world is evil. The world is broken. There's all kinds of stuff out there that we don't want to be part of. So let's withdraw from that. Let's pull back from that. So I come out of a people on my mother's side called the Mennonites. And the Mennonites spent all their lives trying not to get involved with the government in any way at all. So they wanted their own schools. They wanted their own hospitals. They wanted to not pay taxes. They didn't want to fight in the armies. They wanted to have their own place. And because of that, they got driven out of every country they were in, including the last place where my mother was born, in Russia. And they got sent over here. And in a more extreme form, the Hutterites and the colonies, where people pull away and they try to just become separate. And that's a temptation for us, is to say, well, let's pull away from the world. So I'm not going to watch TV. I'm not going to get involved in the world. I'm not going to send my kids to public school. I'm not going to get involved in politics. I'm not going to do all this stuff. I'm going to become isolated, withdrawn to some degree from that. The second way to deal with it is just to coexist. Just to say, well, you know, the government's there and the real world is here and Christians are here and here's my spiritual life, and the two of them just go on together. So I'll vote when they call me to vote. I'll pay my taxes when they call me to pay my taxes. But my emphasis is probably over here on the spiritual life. I'm going to try and live as God wanted me to live. And when I need to be a loyal citizen, I'll be a loyal citizen. But when I want to be a Christian, I'll be a Christian. And we kind of have those two together. And we sort of have a verse for that. The first verse, which was the withdrawal one, is the come ye out and be ye separate. You always have to say it in the King James because it just sounds better. But come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. You know, that's sort of the withdrawal thing. The coexist thing is Jesus when he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. And it appears to be parallel. And then the third way, which I think is a more healthy way, is that we are here to change the world. We're here to make a difference. We're here as Christians in order to change society. We're to bring God's presence into this broken world. Jesus prayed, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think all of us are shaped by one of those three in different parts of our lives. So we all live all three of those, but one of those is our predominant narrative. One of those is the predominant way we see the world. For some of us, it's just, well, you know, the world is here and I'm here and we coexist. For some of us, we try to withdraw as much as we can. For some of us, we're trying to change the world. And which one you choose is probably the third point in the sermon, which is, does matter matter? Which my spell check didn't like, but I thought was clever. But is spiritual the only thing that matters, or is the visible and the tangible important? And here the incarnation is important. So incarnation is just a big theological word that says that Jesus was born on earth. So Jesus has always been God, but God sent him to earth to be born as a baby at Christmas time, right? And the Bible makes a big point of this, especially John, in the start of his gospel. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He's emphasizing there that God took on human form. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He doesn't lose his Godhood in coming to earth, but he takes the form of us. He becomes part of us. He becomes one of us in a unique way. But he does become one of us. And he came not just as the King of Kings who came to straighten out the world. He came as one of us because he wanted to tell us that matter matters, that the world matters, that society matters, that what's going on around us today matters. And he came as a baby, as a suffering servant, not as the King of Kings. And Jesus, if you remember the story in Luke, there's a couple of chapters of his getting born and all the Christmas stuff that we know mostly comes from Luke. And then he gets baptized by John the Baptist, goes into the desert for 40 days and gets tempted. And then he shows up at Nazareth, his old hometown, and he shows up in church and they give him the scriptures to read. And he reads them. And he reads this. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. So it seems like he deliberately selected this passage out of that scroll. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, and I am that person." It takes the rest of the sermon to say that last sentence. But Jesus comes and he says, "I have come as the one who has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor and freedom to the prisoner and recovery of sight to the blind and set the oppressed free." I mean, what it doesn't say, now we take that for granted if you've heard it before a few times, but what it doesn't say is the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to die for the sins of the world, so I'm just going to kill some time until that happens. It's not what he says. He talks about the poor and the oppressed and proclaiming the Lord's favor. He came because the world matters. He came because what's going on out there matters. He came because there's poor and sick and prisoners, and part of that's political. And he came to make a difference in his life. So what have we said? We've kind of said that the government is there for a reason. If we didn't have government, there'd be chaos. And God says, we want you to have government. We want you to have rulers. We want you to have people there. They are a gift from me. But the challenge of them is that there's a brokenness within that system that's happened somehow. That they're not perfect. That there's stuff that happens that isn't good. And God says, well, you got to figure out at this point, what is your response to that? Because there's stuff that happens in the society, do you want to withdraw from it entirely? Or do you want to move into it? Or do you want to just kind of go alongside it? And how you make that decision will reflect on the fact, well, does it matter? Does what's happening in the world have anything to say to us today as Christians? Or are we only here to talk about eternal life and heaven beyond here? Are we here to talk about this life as well as the next life, or just the next life? And Paul says, well, if you believe that the government and the world is here for a reason, but it's broken, and that we're not to withdraw from it, but that even God was sent into the world not just to save us from our sins there, but to make a difference in the world to the poor and the oppressed and the hungry and the prisoners, well, then we need to be involved. And that's why I think Paul says to Titus and to Timothy and to us through Romans, pray for those that are in authority. How do we get involved? Well, I think we get involved through understanding what's going on. So the challenge is, when we look out at the world, what we see is the surface. What we see is what's there. What we see is President Trump and Prime Minister Trudeau and Premier Notley and Mayor Nenshi and any other politician that you want to put, you know, who has some authority in your life. And we see these people and we say, man, you know, like, I could do their job better, right? And they should do their job better and all this other kind of stuff. And what we fail to realize is that in behind this whole system, there's something else that's going on. And it's a spiritual reality that's there. And Paul said to the church at Ephesus, he said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, those faces and names that you see on TV every night or on your website, but it's against the rulers and authorities and powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." In other words, what Paul's saying is that there's a battle going on that we can't see that's all around us. So in the Bible, heavenly, when he says heavenly realm, that means all around us here. So heaven is somewhere there, perhaps. You know, it's not a physical place, but heaven is where God is. The heavenly realm is the spiritual overlapping of our world and Satan and God. And what Paul says is that there's a battle going on in there, and you see it acted out in the politicians and the government and the poverty and the wars and everything else that's out there. And when Paul says, well, you see that we're the spiritual battle, and we're called to be part of that. And then the question comes, well, now do we withdraw from that? Or do we just ignore that? Or is that part of why we're here as Christians? About 800 years before Jesus, there was a guy by the name of Elijah. He was a prophet. When he died, his apprentice Elisha took over. So it gets confusing. But Elisha was the second guy, alphabetical. And Elisha was at a time when Israel was being attacked by outside countries. And at one point, Elisha was with his servant, and they were in the city, and the army of the enemy was surrounding them. And all Israel was living in fear that they would just be completely destroyed. They would be a little bit later, but not right now. But they live in that fear. And there's this wonderful verse that I put in your notes there. When the servant of Elisha got up one day and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots surrounded the city. "My lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," Elisha answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, for that one moment, the curtain of reality was pulled back, and Elisha's servant saw what was really there, that there was all this stuff going on all around, that we're caught up in this battle. And the reason I believe that God calls us to pray is because that's one of the most effective ways of being involved in this battle. It's dealing with the causes in behind all the symptoms that we see on TV or on the internet every day. It's not the only way. So God says, if matter matters, if the world matters, if all that's going on is important, well, then maybe you need to be involved in that. So maybe what you need to do is to gather up some money and to bring a young couple over from Syria by way of Lebanon so that they can get away from the war, from the persecution, from all the stuff that's going on there. And maybe you bring Gladys and Atala over here and you give them a fresh start. That's a way of dealing with the brokenness of the world. Or maybe there's need in the community, and maybe you start a tutoring program on a Wednesday afternoon where you just invite any kids in the community who need help with their schoolwork to come into the church, and you give them a snack and you let them play a little bit, and then you have people who can just sit down with them and mentor them and help them figure out, how does this work? You know, how does English work? How does math work? How does social work? And we have that ministry that just started a couple of weeks ago, and it's been just awesome to see kids coming and people being involved in that. So we don't just pray. But if all we did was deal with the symptoms, if all we did was try and raise enough money to get the people out of Syria that need to come over here, or to get the people in the community so that they can get the education they need so that they can move on to the next level, you know, on that socioeconomic ladder or whatever. If that's all we did, we'd be dealing with symptoms. But what Jesus came to do, he said, is I came to set the released, the oppressed free. I came to help the blind see. I came to set the oppressed at liberty. He said, I came to deal with some of the stuff in the world because the world matters. But I also know that in behind that is the spiritual reality. And if I'm not dealing with that spiritual reality, all I'm ever dealing with is symptoms. And I believe that when Paul says to us we need to pray for those in authority, he's saying a number of things. He's saying, you need to acknowledge that the government is good. And you need to stop bad-mouthing it. You need to acknowledge that people who are there are many times there for the right reasons, but are caught up in something far beyond themselves that twists how the system works. We work in a governmental system where the biggest goal of every government is to be reelected at the next election. And it shapes their politics and it shapes what they want to do. And sometimes the system itself comes against what the people would love to do. And so we pray against the things that would shape. Sometimes we want God to shape the heart of the people. Sometimes we need God to work in the system. Sometimes we need to be those that deal with the symptoms that are there. And all of this is part of what God is saying when he says, I want you to pray for those in authority. I want you to pray for your officials. I want you to see them as my servants, he actually says in Romans. I want you to be at work in the world to make a difference. But I need you to be praying, because prayer is the weapon of the spiritual world. And so God calls us this morning to be those people who come and who understand that we're in this broken world, who understand there's good and there's bad, who understand that God wants to be at work, that God wants to use us, that he doesn't want us to withdraw but wants us to be engaged, who wants us to see that the world is part of his creation. And to begin to make a difference, both in our prayers and in our actions. And I wonder what it would look like for us to do that. The last page of your notes, I just put some scripture passages there. You know, the question is, well, how do I pray for these people? I'm not, you know, I don't want to pray prayers that are more political than they are. Well, here's just four passages of scripture. First one is from Psalms. Kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. We pray that to be true of our leaders. Second one from Proverbs. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as silver, search for it as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. And we pray this becomes true of our leaders. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And he holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. He guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful ones. And then you will understand what is right and just and fair, which is what we pray for all our politicians to know. Proverbs 11 says, for lack of guidance, a nation follows, but victory is won through many advisors. And we pray for the advisors who advise our leaders. And in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels towards all who please him. And we pray that our leaders would understand that God is at work in their lives. Here's the crazy part. We need to be praying those for ourselves. See, if we're not praying those for ourselves first, if we're not praying that God would understand that we have power in our lives as parents, as workers, as whatever, if we don't understand in Proverbs that God wants to be our wisdom as well, if we don't pray this for ourselves, I don't think we can pray that for someone else. We need to pray that God would be our wisdom. We need to pray that God would be directing our hearts. We need to pray that God would be at work in our lives. We need to pray that we have wise counselors in our lives. We need to know that our heart is a stream of water that God wants to channel. And as we pray for ourselves and we pray for our leaders, then I think the world begins to change. I mean, what would it look like if all the church, all the people who worship today in North America, these things were true of all of us? What if we were those kind of people that actually knew God and were driven by God and shaped by God and directed by God? What if the church was that? Would that make a difference in this America-Canadian context that we live in? What if we became the people that we pray for our leaders to become? Would that make a difference? What if we got involved the way we pray that our leaders would get involved in justice and mercy and truth? What if we as the church lived that out? Wouldn't that make a difference? And so God calls us to pray. He calls us to pray for our leaders. He calls us to pray for ourselves. He calls us to pray for our country. He calls us to pray for our world. He calls us to pray because the world matters. And so, Father, this morning we pray. We pray for our leaders as you command us. Father, we pray for our prime minister, our premier, our mayor. We pray for the president, for the Congress, for the Senate. We pray for the presidents of countries around the world, the leaders, the kings, whatever their form of government. Father, we pray that you would be at work. We pray that you would bring justice into this world. We pray that rulers would rule with justice, with mercy. They would rule from truth. They would have wise advisors who would counsel them. And that whether they acknowledge you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you would shape their hearts. And Father, we pray for ourselves, that we would know you as our King of Kings, that you would be our wise counsel, that you would be through your Spirit, giving us your wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We pray, O God, that you would be shaping our hearts, that we can make a difference for you in this world. And so, Father, we thank you that we can pray for those in power, but we thank you that we can also pray for ourselves. We praise you that we can pray for the challenges of the world, but that you also call us to be involved. And Father, we pray from the international to the national to the local. Father, we pray even for our own city, for we know that you have things that you would love to see happen here. And Father, we just pray that you would be at work through your Spirit and through your church and through individuals, that you would make a difference in this city here, Lord, as well as around the world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.